Fantastic. Well, it's really lovely this morning to see some new faces here and some faces that are new, but we haven't seen them for a long time. Charity, I hate to embarrass people, but you just have to sometimes, don't you? Great. Okay, so I want to just start this morning by reading a wonderful story. It's one of my favorite stories in the Bible. It's a very powerful story. It's got tremendous depth to it. And I hope that we will be able to receive this. The Bible says that if anybody thinks he knows anything, he knows nothing. That's always a good starting point for a talk, isn't it? Particularly if we've been Christians for a long time and we've kind of just got that thing about us, you know, I pretty much know everything now. We have to forget all that, otherwise God won't speak to us, will he? Because there'll be no room in our hearts. And I'm going to read this story out. One of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and reclined at table. Now, I want you this morning to just try and imagine as I read the story. It's good to try and get into the story, isn't it? So as I read it out, just imagine that you are in the Pharisee's house. I don't know what it looked like. It was probably quite a nice house, I guess. But anyway, I want you in there. One of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and reclined at table. And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment, and standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner." And Jesus, answering him, said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." And he answered, "Say it, teacher." "A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they could not pay, he cancelled the debt of both. Now, which of them will love him more?" Simple story, simple question. Simon answered, "The one, I suppose, for whom he cancelled the larger debt." And he said to him, "You have judged rightly." Then turning towards the woman, he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss. From the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little." And he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." Then those who were at table with him began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" And he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." It's a wonderful story, isn't it? There are three main characters in this story. There is the woman, who is a sinner. There is the Pharisee. And there is Jesus. Two men and a woman. What's interesting in this story, I didn't know when I felt God led me to this story a few weeks ago when I was thinking about today. And I didn't know it was going to be Mother's Day. And I didn't know that this week we would have International Women's Day. But maybe there's something in this for the women and for the men. There were two men who had a different attitude to that woman. One completely misunderstood her, and one understood her completely, and that was Jesus. So let's have a look at these characters. Often in the Bible, we find that Jesus contrasts two different kinds of people. Do you remember the story of the Pharisee and the tax collector? Well, this is the Pharisee and the sinful woman. So one of these people is described as a sinner, this woman. Some have speculated that this was Mary, the sister of Martha, because the story is very similar to another story, but it is actually a different occasion. This is earlier on in the ministry of Jesus, when Mary, Martha's sister, anointed Jesus. That was just before the cross. But this is completely different. And Mary did come with her ointment, and she anointed Jesus in a similar way, but that was to anoint him for his burial. Some people think this was Mary Magdalene, and it's actually quite likely that she was a prostitute, and maybe that's why people think that. But actually, the Bible doesn't say that. The Bible just says that she was a sinner, and she was a woman. And so in a sense, it's like a picture of us, because we are all sinners. There's no name given to this woman, so we can, in a sense, put ourselves in her shoes. She was a sinner. We also know that she was a woman who was deeply conscious of her sin. And then there was the Pharisee, the second main character in this story. Again, we don't know his name. Unlike Nicodemus, who was a Pharisee, in John 3, we know his name. But this person, this Pharisee, we don't know his name. And maybe that's because he's representing a certain kind of person. What kind of person? A self-righteous person. A person that thinks that if they do everything right, that somehow they will be acceptable to God. That kind of person is very often like the second characteristic, judgmental. We're self-righteous, we try really hard, we think we're doing quite well, and we judge people that are worse than us. The two things go together. Unlike the woman, the Pharisee was not conscious of his sin at all, but rather he was conscious of the woman's sin. He wasn't conscious of his own sin, he was just conscious of her sin. And that's typical of self-righteousness, isn't it? But do you find that sometimes you're like this too? That we think we're pretty okay, and we spend a lot of time judging other people. When I first became a Christian, I was a very judgmental person because I did not understand God's love. And then I suppose God allowed me to trip up a few times, to mess up, and actually I became deeply conscious of my sin. And I had to come to God and beg him for forgiveness. And I received that forgiveness. And after that, I became more conscious, a little more conscious of my sin and a little less conscious of other people's. We judge others instead of judging ourselves. Jesus said that if we judge others, we will be judged. And in 1 Corinthians 11, it says that we will be spared a lot of judgment if we judge ourselves. This Pharisee, the Bible says, stood by himself. This is another Pharisee. Do you remember this one? He stood by himself and he prayed, God, I thank you that I am not like other people. What a prayer, hey? I thank you, God, that I am not like other people. I thank you, God, that I'm not like this tax collector. But actually, sometimes we do the same, maybe in a smaller way. I'm not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. And then you hear the tax collector not even able to lift his head up because he said, God, have mercy upon me, a sinner. Which prayer did God hear? He heard the tax collector's prayer, didn't he? And he went away justified, and the Pharisee didn't. It says that this Pharisee asked Jesus to eat with him. And I love this bit of the story, that Jesus went to eat with the Pharisee. I love it that in the story of the prodigal son, though the father went out to find the prodigal son, the lost one, he went out to find him. But when he came back to the house and he greeted the son that was lost, he went out to the older brother, who was pretty Pharisaical, actually, wasn't he? And he reasoned with him, because God loves us all this morning. But where are you on the spectrum? Are you a sinner, very conscious of your sin? Or are you a Pharisee, not so conscious of your sin, but very conscious of the sins of others? I'd like us to stand for a moment and just pray, because we actually desperately need light, because we can't see ourselves. Other people see us much better than we see ourselves. Someone once said it's a bit like having bad breath. Everybody else knows you've got it, except for you. Father, we just come to you this morning and we just pray, God, would you shine light upon our hearts? And as we read the story more, Father, could you give us understanding? Could you show us the state of our hearts this morning, Lord? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The next part of the story, it says, when she learned he was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster flask of ointment. Can you imagine what a risk this was for this woman? She was notorious. She was a prostitute in this city, in this town. And she heard that Jesus was in the Pharisee's house. But you know, she didn't care. I think that she had already received forgiveness from Jesus before this point. Yes, later on in the story, he says, you're forgiven of your sins. And I think that was probably just a confirmation of what had already happened. But she was deeply conscious of Jesus and his mercy and his love. There was something about Jesus, wasn't there? He ate with the tax collectors and the sinners. He hung around with them. It seems that actually he was more comfortable with them than with the religious people, which sometimes seems a bit shocking, doesn't it? But maybe it's because they were real and the religious people were not real. And we can fall into that category, can't we, as Christians? You know, we live a religious life. It's all on the outside. Everything's wonderful. We come to church. Everything's wonderful. How are you? Praise the Lord. But actually, it's not wonderful underneath. And to be honest, most of us have got an issue, haven't we? I'd be really surprised if there are even a few people here today that are not struggling with some issue. And that's the reality, isn't it? God loves truth. He is the God of truth. And when we are truthful, he meets us. But you know, she didn't care about the condemnation she knew she'd probably receive. She was overwhelmed with something. Something had happened in her heart. Some people think this was a sensual thing. It wasn't at all. Some people think that it was an intellectual thing, that she had somehow got some kind of understanding of Jesus, some theological understanding. But a theological understanding does not, or an intellectual understanding, doesn't cause people to behave in this extreme way that this woman behaved. It was a spiritual thing. Something had happened in her spirit, and she was overwhelmed with the love and the grace and the mercy of Jesus. She had met the living God, and nothing was going to stop her pouring out her love upon him. However embarrassing it was, however inappropriate it was, she was going to show her love for Jesus. And she did. Let's have a look at how she poured out that love. When she learned that he was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster flask of ointment and standing behind him at his feet. You know, Jesus would have been reclining, kind of lying down as they used to do in those days around the room while they ate their food. And this woman comes into the room and she comes behind Jesus. I don't know why she didn't come in face to face. But she came in behind him and she stood over his feet and she started to weep. And she wept a lot of tears, a lot of tears. So many tears did she weep that she wet his feet. His feet were soaking with her tears. Something had happened on the inside. I was just reading this morning and meditating on it, and I thought, when did I last cry? Because God's love had touched my heart. There have been many times in my Christian life when I've wept, when I've known God's love. But how long since God touched our hearts in a way that it brought tears to our eyes? Tears are a sign of great emotion. We can cry because we are angry. We can cry because we are tired. We can cry because we are hurt. We can cry because we love greatly. And Jesus was loved very much by this woman. And so she wet his feet with her tears. This is an embarrassing story, isn't it? If you wrote the Bible as just a theological book, you wouldn't tell this story, would you? It's kind of a bit cringeworthy, isn't it? Just imagine if you were next to Jesus in this room. How would you react? What's going on here? Who is this woman? What is she doing? Does she know what she's doing? But she felt something in her heart. She was weeping. And then, even worse, she gets her hair and she begins to wipe his feet with her hair mixed in with these tears and with this ointment. Now, you know, the reason that you wash people's feet when they come in from a dusty place is to wipe the dirt from their feet. Usually, when you went into a house in those days, you would wash the person's feet. It was what you did before the meal. There would be a bowl of water, and somebody, maybe a servant, maybe the host, would actually wash the person's feet. But the Pharisee couldn't be bothered to do that for Jesus. So she came in, and with her tears, she washed his dusty, dirty feet. And she wiped that muddy mess with her hair. But she didn't care, did she? She just didn't care. Do you know people like this? I've met one or two. Not long ago, Joe and I were going somewhere, and we happened to be driving through Muswell Hill. And I think we were on another journey, and for some reason we stopped in Muswell Hill High Street. And there was a banging on the door. As we were there, somebody was hiding under the car door. They're knocking on the window. Hallelujah! Hallelujah! Praise the Lord! Who could that be, Chris? And are you surprised? No, because he's absolutely besotted with Jesus. And so he doesn't care. He wouldn't care who was watching. He wouldn't care what we think. He doesn't care about the people, about his reputation. He doesn't care about people in his shop in that way, what they think of him. He's just got something. He's found something that to him is more precious than anything else. And I'm always convicted when I meet him. If I go into his shop and he wants to pray for me, ooh, could you wait till everybody's gone? You ever a bit like that? Not Chris. Thank you, Jesus. In the middle of his hairdressers. Fantastic. What a witness. Aren't you glad there are people around that make you feel like that? It gives us hope to carry on, doesn't it? It was very over the top what happened here. And then finally, this ointment. This was very expensive ointment. And so she, often the Jewish women in those days, they carry this ointment around their neck. And to get the ointment out, you'd have to break the top of it. And once it was broken and the ointment came out, that ointment became very hard very quickly. And a beautiful fragrance would have filled that house in this incredible act of worship. And when we find people like that, and please God, you know, when we are like that, or we become like that, there will be a fragrance of Jesus around us. But it doesn't last very long, you know. The moment that ointment got out and it was exposed to the air, it soon gets very hard. Do you know, our love for Jesus doesn't even last 24 hours. We could have it 1 minute and it's gone the next. We do something, we say something, we ignore God, we forget to pray, we don't pray, we resent somebody, we judge somebody, we disobey God, and suddenly that precious fragrance has gone. And we have to go back to Jesus because we have become a sinner. I was reading this morning about King David's love. Oh, he loved Jesus, didn't he? He loved God so much. And he had been forgiven much. Don't forget that this man is a murderer. Don't forget that this man is an adulterer. Don't forget that this man had the whole of Israel judged because he proudly wanted to count how many people there were in his country. But he kept on going back to God. And when you read this Psalm, 51, this incredible psalm, you realize that he was deeply, deeply, deeply conscious of his sin. He wasn't sure that God could even forgive him of his sin. God, have mercy upon me, a sinner. He became so conscious of it, so broken by his sin. But God had mercy And so we read in Romans that David said, happy is the man whose sins are forgiven. And this woman experienced that. In the story of David, he started to it says, because I've set my affection, because I've set my affection on the house of my God, in addition to all I've prepared for the holy house, I have a private treasure of gold and silver, which is for the house of my God. It's 3,000 talents of gold, gold of Ophir, 7,000 talents of refined silver. So just before David died, he'd stored up all this gold and all this silver, and because he had an affection for the house of God, he just thought the best thing he could give for his money was to the house of God, where he had spent so much time. He said, I love your habitation. He loved where God was, and he just wanted to give all the money that he had to it. I did a little calculation this morning based on the weight of this. And do you know, on today's value of gold, that money, that 3,000 talents of gold alone was over £6 billion. That was a lot of gold and a lot of money. And it says he rejoiced greatly to give that money to God. His kids were probably gutted. They thought they were going to get the gold, but God got the gold because God had put an affection in his heart. Spurgeon said this: her service to Jesus was personal. It wasn't service to Peter, nor James, nor John, nor yet to the poor or sick of the city, but to the Master himself. And depend upon it, when our love is an active exercise, our piety, that means our godliness, will be immediately towards Christ. We shall sing to him, pray to him, teach for him, preach for him, live to him. It will affect every area of our lives. Did you find it hard singing the songs this morning? Or was there already a song in your heart? And you thought, I can't wait to get to church because I've got so much praise and worship in my heart. I just want to express it. I didn't feel like that this morning. Been times when I felt a little bit like that. But often, you know, that ointment's got hard. That praise has grown low. That affection isn't there. We are dry. We are dusty. And actually, we are unworthy of God, aren't we? He's worth so much more than that. He's worth us giving everything to him. But often we're not like that. Now, when the Pharisee who'd invited him saw this, he said to himself, of course he didn't say it out loud, because all this guy cared about was what everybody else thought. So unlike the woman, he just said it to himself. If this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who's touching him. You see, the Pharisees were obsessed with the external. They wanted everything to be good on the outside. And Jesus, he had no time for the Pharisees. I say no time. He did have some time. But actually, he rebuked them harshly because of the way that they thought. And it says here, if he was a prophet, he'd have known who this woman was and what sort of woman. He was prejudiced, wasn't he? He put all these people together and said, she's just one of them. Do you ever do that? I was thinking about the homeless person or the person outside Sainsbury's who's begging for money. Do we automatically put them in a little box? Oh, they're probably sponsored by some criminal gang. Yeah, and it's hard not to do that sometimes, isn't it? To be honest. But actually, Jesus saw the individual. The Pharisee just saw the group and just judged them all together. But Jesus saw right through that to the very heart of this woman. He knew what had caused her to be like this. He knew what had caused her to make those choices. And he loved her and he wanted to save her. What sort of woman is this who is touching? Oh, don't touch her, Jesus. Please don't touch her. Don't touch Jesus. They were all about touching the Pharisees. You're not allowed to touch this. You're not allowed to touch that. And Jesus said, you're like whitewashed tombs full of dead bones. Don't you know that it's not what goes into a person that defiles them? It's what comes out of them. In other words, their words. And you said something pretty bad here, Pharisee. Doesn't this woman know? So he thought that Jesus couldn't hear, but Jesus could hear him. He heard the thoughts. He hears what goes on in our hearts. Somebody said that if we could see everything in our lives, and if we had to write down and record every thought that we had had, not just the things that we have done, which are bad enough, but the things that we think, we would all be deeply ashamed. We would be horrified and disgusted with ourselves. I know we would. I certainly would be completely horrified. If you came into church and all the things that I had thought in my life were written on the wall, or there was some video screen of the things that I have thought, God have mercy on me. But Jesus sees it all, and he has mercy. He said to Simon, I've got something to say to you. He said, say it, teacher. A certain moneylender had two debtors, one owed 500 denarii, the other 50. That means £3,000 in our money, and the other was £30,000. Who's going to be more grateful? I think most of us could cope with the debt of £3,000 over a lifetime. It might be hard, but we might find ways to deal with that. But £30,000 might overwhelm us. That could break a person. That can make them bankrupt. They could not deal with that kind of debt. And this woman had had that kind of debt, and she was deeply conscious of it. And she came to Jesus, and she thought no one could ever forgive her of her sins. But he forgave her, and she was deeply grateful. But this Pharisee didn't even think he had £3,000 worth of debt. He didn't even see that. But you know, in many ways, he was a worse sinner than she was. He just couldn't see it. When they could not pay, he cancelled the debt of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon answered, the one, I suppose, of whom he cancelled the larger debt. And he said to him, you have judged rightly. Then, turning towards the woman, he said to Simon, let's use this woman as an example. So he turned towards her, and then he said to Simon, looking the other way, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair, which was a woman's glory in those days. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. Can you imagine the Pharisee kissing Jesus' feet? Whoa! Never in a million years. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she's anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. Now, just so we understand this verse, what this doesn't mean. This verse doesn't mean that our love for Jesus earns forgiveness. Oh, that if I love Jesus enough, if I praise him, if I do all these things right, if I pray three times a day, then I'll be forgiven. It doesn't mean that. It doesn't mean that people who have sinned more will love Jesus more. Oh, it's okay for him. He had a terrible past. You know, he was a real sinner. He must be really grateful to God. But I've been brought up in a Christian household. I've not done all those bad things that person did. How could I possibly love Jesus? And yet in my experience, as I've read many preachers over the years, particularly the Puritans actually, that they were deeply conscious of their sin. People who we would have thought, that guy is like the holiest person I could imagine. And yet they really felt that they were the worst. And you know, there is in those Puritan writings such an affection for Jesus. They talk about him as the lovely one. And we experience the sweetness of God. That word sweetness is often in their writings. Because with this consciousness of how unworthy we are comes in parallel. How sweet then his love to us. I'm explaining these in words, but it takes God, I think, to reveal these things to our hearts. I feel like I just know a teeny tiny bit of this. But may God show us more, because we want to love like that woman loved. And then there's the example of Paul. Remember that Paul was a Pharisee? He actually says he was the Pharisee of the Pharisees. And yet this man, when he encountered Jesus, he thought he was the chief sinner. He said, the sinners of whom I am chief. I might have this here. Here is a trustworthy saying, 1 Timothy 1:15, that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners of whom I am the worst. But he was the best. We love Paul. He was the greatest. He said, I'm the worst. So he had a consciousness of his own state. But there's more. Because Christ also suffered once for all, 1 Peter 3:18, for sins, a righteous one for unrighteous ones, in order that he might bring you to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. What a glorious verse. You see, without this, it would be hopeless, wouldn't it? But with this, it is wonderful. Because Christ, this one in that room with this woman, Christ, he was going to suffer. He suffered once for all for sins, the righteous one for unrighteous ones, that he might bring you to God. The whole purpose of Jesus dying for our sins is that he might bring us to God. This woman had been brought to God because he forgave her. And why did he forgive her? How could he forgive her? How could he be the one who forgives sins? Because he was the one who paid for the sins. Having been put to death in the flesh, in his body, but made alive by the Spirit. This is the gospel. I'm glad Billy Graham finally died. I'm glad he's in heaven now. Because there's a lot of his stuff around on the internet. Listen to it. Listen to him talking about the cross. It's the cross, he says. It's the cross. It was his passion, the cross. He seemed to understand that the cross was the center of the whole thing. That Christ was put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. And he said to her, Luke 7:48, your sins are forgiven. I'm going to just finish there because I want Joe to just tell us a story and then we're going to pray, okay? Joe, do you want to just share this?
I'm just going to finish with this. I find this all very, very devastating, very challenging, this story. I'll never forget, we used to pray in Chalk Farm Baptist Church with some of the other churches, and I'll never forget one night someone read out this story about the Pharisee, and I sat there and I thought, bad Pharisee, you know, how could you do that? And then I had this devastating thought, could it be that I am the Pharisee? Could it be that I'm more like the Pharisee than the woman? That I'm the one judging. I'm not the one weeping at the feet of Jesus. And I found this really devastating. And so when Nick said he wanted to share on this, I it was very challenging. They say that when the Holy Spirit is poured out, that two things happen, that the Christians have a new sense of their own sins, and there is a new sight of Calvary. And next week, we are taking the Lord's Supper. It's an incredibly special week. And maybe we need to pray, oh God, would you give me a new sight of my sins? Like Vicky said, not he's the problem, she's the problem. Could it be I'm the problem? Could it be that you want to do something in my heart? And could we also pray, Jesus, would you give me a sight of Calvary? So I'm just going to read a story. It's a very brief story, very beautiful story about a woman in the year 1904 in Wales. And as the Holy Spirit was being poured out in Wales at that time, possibly the last of the great revival in the sort of UK, the Christians began to be convicted. I haven't yet read of a revival that starts with the non-Christians. It always starts with the Christians. It has to begin with us. It has to begin with me. It has to begin in my heart. I was so challenged at the beginning of the meeting because we've got a huge challenge in our own lives at the moment. We've got an enormous challenge in our family. And I felt the Holy Spirit saying to me, you need to change. You need to change. Don't look at the person, say they need to change. He was saying to me, you need to change. And then Vicky stands up and said, I needed to change. So I'm standing saying, I need to change. So this was a story of a woman in the village in Wales. And another woman wrote the story of the revival in their village. It's a book called The Revival in Allen Village. And she wrote this: hardly a week passed without us hearing some of the main pillars of the church confessing in anguish and intense lamentation their unfitness to even be members of the church. And many of them would name their sins publicly and ask for the prayers of the Lord's people. The chapel was an awesome place in those days. The book goes on to tell of a certain Mrs. Powell, this was her name, a tower of strength in the chapel, the Sunday school and the Bible class. She was suddenly absent from the chapel, and rumours that she was unwell in body and mind circulated round the village. For 2 weeks she remained at home in great distress, eating nothing, apparently overwhelmed by a sense of her sin, telling visitors that she felt herself to be a hypocrite. She felt her piety had been mostly an outward appearance. Then a great change came over her, and she told her friends that God had forgiven her sins, and she was filled with joy, and many thought that she'd taken leave of her senses. But she told visitors that she'd be at the fellowship meeting at chapel that week. What happened on that Thursday evening is best told firsthand by someone who saw her there that night and who marveled as she came in, as her face was shining. After beginning the meeting, the church leader, William Griffiths, good Welsh name, asked, "Is there something on someone's mind?" And in an instant, Mrs. Powell was on her feet. "Yes," she said, "there is a lot on my mind." Her voice was clear and penetrating. "Let me first confess," she said, "I have been a member of this church for 35 years. I have professed to follow the Lord, but actually I was not fit to be a member, for hypocrisy and deceit have been in my life. A month ago, I had the first sight of my condition, and it seemed as though my corruption reached to heaven, and I was ashamed to look up. And I couldn't even believe that it was possible for me to receive forgiveness. 5 weeks ago, if you'd asked me if I kept the Ten Commandments, I would have said yes, every one. I had studied the way of salvation. I believed secretly that if others had sinned as little as me, then the sacrifice of the cross wouldn't have been necessary. Oh, what hypocrisy," she said. "Oh, what pride. Self and self and self has had all the honour and the glory, but for 2 weeks now I've been living with the sight of my sins. They have seemed like great mountains around me. And finally I cried out, 'Lord, I deserve to be banished from you forever, but let me first have a final sight of the man who died for me.' And in that moment the darkness fled, and I had within my heart a sight of my Saviour, and I wondered at his glory, and I gazed upon him. I do not know for how long, perhaps for hours. Then I thought again of my sins, those great mountains, but it seemed as though they had been washed away in the river of his blood. And I began to rejoice, and I felt as though my bed was dancing beneath me. And the doctor and the nurse who'd been attending me ran up the stairs. They took hold of me, crying out, 'Be calm, good woman, be calm.' 'Calm,' I said, 'how can I be calm? For the mountains of my sin have been washed away in his blood. And I am rejoicing in my dear Saviour and in his costly death. O Calvary, 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 I will gaze at you now and for all eternity. I will sing of this great victory. Thanks be to him, thanks be to him, thanks be to him."
Amen. Amen. David, do you want to just be nice to sing something about... sorry? Joe wants us to sing "I Cast My Mind to Calvary." Is that possible, David? Nice one. Because actually we need to do that. I was talking to somebody yesterday who's trying meditation to help them. And I don't have a problem with the idea of meditation and the particular brand, mindfulness. But But when they were explaining this to me, I was thinking, oh God, I'm so glad I've got something good to think about, that I could meditate on your goodness. I could just go to your Bible and meditate on your word, your kindness and your goodness. And so we can do that this morning, can't we? We can meditate on God's amazing grace. The things that we've talked about, the thing that that woman experienced, are things that we cannot bring upon ourselves. But it says in 1 Corinthians 11, before you take the Lord's Supper, you should examine yourself. So I'm going to ask this week that we spend a little time, we just pray, God, could you help me to examine myself? Paul actually then went on to say, actually, I can't examine myself because only God really knows us, but he can show us things that will really help us. That woman, Mrs. Powell, she went from the Pharisee to the sinful woman to the forgiven woman to the cross, didn't she? She took the whole journey. And maybe some of us have to do that in maybe just a small way. But we can safely ask God to show us our hearts so we can appreciate him more. Let's stand, shall we? We're going to pray and then we're going to sing that song. Thank you, Jesus. Father, we thank you that we can cast our eyes, we can cast our mind to Calvary, where Jesus bled and died for me. Thank you, Lord, that in that room, in that Pharisee's house, was you. This very person that was going to go to Calvary and shed his blood for the forgiveness of the sins of that woman and of the Pharisee. Thank you, Lord, that you bothered to eat with the Pharisee as well as the tax gatherers and sinners, Lord. You'd eat with anybody because you loved everybody. We thank you for your love, Lord. And we just come to you today, Lord, saying that we are blind. Jesus said of those Pharisees time and again, you're blind, leading the blind. You cannot see. Father, we cannot see unless you anoint our eyes with special eye salve, Lord. We ask you to do that. Today, this week, Lord, would you take some of that heavenly eye salve, Lord, and put it on our eyes, Lord, and help us to see the things in us that grieve you. David said, search me and know me and see if there is in me some hurtful way. Father, we can't see the things even in us that hurt others, Lord. Lord, search us. Show us this week, Lord, the things that you would like us to see but we can't see. And then help us, Lord, to bring those things to that place where it can all be forgiven because you died for our sins. Father, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I cast my mind to Calvary, where Jesus bled and died for me. I see his wounds, his hands, his feet, my Saviour on that cursed tree.
Wonderful time has come. I was thinking, I think it was in the prayer meeting actually on Tuesday, about the things that we know about God. And especially, I guess, if you've been a Christian for a few years and you've spent a bit of time in the Bible, then there are some things, hopefully by now, you will know that you can trust and rely on about God. For example, God is good. He is great. He is love. He loved us enough to go to the cross for us and die for us. He is holy. He is just. He is merciful. Amen. He is gentle. I love that verse. I was looking at this verse this morning. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smouldering wick he will not snuff out. And there are times I have to say when I feel a bit like a bruised reed or a smouldering wick, but he is gentle. And I think this morning for me, the most wonderful thing about God this morning is that he is here. Thank you, Lord. There's a lovely invitation we see in the Bible about drawing near to God. And that's the invitation this morning. Let's stand, shall we? Let's in our hearts, all the busyness of the week, all the stuff of the weekend, even the things of Sunday morning so far, let's just pause for a moment. Let's just gaze into the face of this wonderful God who is good, who is great, who is love, who is holy, who is just, who is merciful. Heavenly Father, we just want to draw near to you this morning, Lord. Thank you for this wonderful invitation to draw near to you, Lord. And as your people, Lord, I pray, help us to respond to this invitation this morning, drawing near to you, Lord, as we worship, Lord, drawing near to you as we share your word later in here and in the children's groups, Lord, drawing near to you even in our conversations afterwards, Lord, drawing near to you and with a hunger to draw nearer still. Lord Jesus, thank you. Lord, we want to draw near. Amen.
Morning, everybody. My lovely husband sent this to me this morning, and I was reading it about 7 a.m. this morning, and I realized that what we were seeing is just something I really want to encourage you with. So it's from Romans 8, verses 31 to the end of the passage. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for all, for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who is raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or a sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.
Amen.
Vicky's got a testimony to share as well.
Hello, everybody. That song and Lily's verse really time what I want to share just briefly this morning. I work in the NHS. It's quite challenging. And I run a team of 5 nurses, which is even more challenging. And about this time last year, I was thinking, my job is great. I'm so blessed. I've got such a nice job. Everything's going well. And life was really sweet and great. And then something started to go very wrong at work, and I ran into trouble. And by the summer, I was in such deep trouble, I was actually quite ill. And I went to see a doctor, and he said, resign, just get out there, you know. And I thought, yes, that's the thing I should do. I should just leave and walk away from all this trouble. And I was a bit like, in the talk last week, the lady was talking about them coming out of Egypt in the Old Testament. I was one of those people that thought, yeah, you know, I just want to go to an Egypt where things are easier again. So I did sort of have a feel to see if any jobs were out there, trying to get into another job that was kind of much less trouble. And nothing happened. And I kept thinking, well, Lord, why aren't you letting me out of this? It's so difficult. And things got worse. And I was praying and I was trying to do the right thing at work. And it was very, very challenging. And when you get into that sort of situation, the trouble is you end up blaming everybody else. You know, you kind of... You know, and I mean, I knew I'd made mistakes myself, but you kind of get angry. You get really angry with the people around you. You get angry with the people causing the problem. You get angry with the people not supporting you enough. You know, in the end, you end up really, really angry with everybody. In the midst of all this, I just felt God say to me, to do with one particular person in the middle of it, you have to love this person. You have to love them. And it just rocked me because I thought, well, you know, everything's been so difficult. And why should I, you know? And it was really a challenge to my heart. But I realized that if I was saying I was a Christian and saying I love God, I can't do anything else. I have to obey that other principle that we have to love one another. We can't do it one way. It has to go sideways and up. And so I kind of steeled myself and kind of started to try very hard to love this person. And strangely, when I started trying to do it and being obedient, I managed to love this person. The love kind of filled my heart from the Lord. It's been a long time coming, this testimony, because since things have started to turn around, I've kept thinking, oh, it's just temporary. This is good, but it's not going to work. You know, it's not going to work for long, and things are probably okay, but they'll probably be awful again next week. But no, actually, God has very gently and kindly turned things around. And I'm standing here today still in the same job, which I've been in 10 years now, actually. In spite of everything, I've managed to stand. And as Lily's verse said, you know, it's just been really like being in a very, very stormy boat. But God's been there in the midst of it. And if you're struggling today, if you're going through really difficult times, just check out your heart. Just encourage you to check out your heart and find out what's inside it. Because when I really checked out my heart, the reason I wasn't getting through was actually to do with me, not all the other people all around me. And once I let God in and obeyed him, everything changed. And praise God, it's changed. It's changed and it's changing and it's still ongoing. But praise God, I can see the light at the end of the tunnel and things are going well.
We're going to take our offering now. If you're a visitor, then please don't feel under any obligation to give. If you're a taxpayer and do want to give, then there are envelopes at the back. If you pop the offering in there, put your name on, we can get the tax back. Giving is, we say this a lot, but it really is a part of our worship. This is our, if you like, an expression of our appreciation for God. He's given us so much, including the resources, the stuff in our bank account or whatever. So even if you're coming forward and giving, or if you give by standing order, then just take this moment to say thank you to Jesus and ask him to take our gifts and use them. Amen. Let's worship. What are we singing, David? Hosanna. Praise God.
Can we stand?
To call to order. It's a very special day today. Poor Bob. Thank you. Trying to call to order. You see, it's always a big mistake to let people, you know, go freestyle. You may or may not be aware that today is a very special day. It is, of course, Mother's Day, a very wonderful and special day. But today we don't want just to honour the mothers amongst us. We want to honour all of the women amongst us. So I'd ask you today, if you're a woman over 18 years of age, if you would like to stand, 18 or over. And children, can I have some, I need some helpers, please. As many helpers as possible. Children, I'm calling you forth. Come on down. Oh, lovely. Look at this, Anna and Edward. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Come on down. Any more? More children. Come on, guys. Don't be shy. Oh, we've got some flowers here. If you can take some flowers and make sure that every single woman amongst us standing has a flower. And I'm praying that there's enough. Lord, increase the number of flowers. Be careful with them. Gosh. If you can share them out and then share them round, that'd be lovely. Does anybody not have a flower? Who I've... you got one? Yep. They've all sat down again. Any more? There we are. There's still a few going round. If you haven't got one, if you could put your hand up. There's some here. Look at this. Amazing. We've even got some to take home. Anybody not got a flower? Who is... Maureen. Oh, look. Now got three. Fantastic. If I could ask you ladies to stand once again, let's just pray, shall we? Just stand. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Lord, we just want to thank you this morning for every woman in our church, Lord Jesus. They are precious to you and precious to us, Lord. And we pray, Lord, for your blessing upon them, for your protection, for your prospering, Lord, that each one would find in the days to come and the weeks and the years, Lord, this great sense of calling, this sense of equipping, this sense of fulfilling your purpose. Amen. Amen.
Phil, have you got a Lord's Supper overhead or the Easter one? Yeah, just to mention that next week we are celebrating the Lord's Supper. Now, we don't do this very often as a church, but we do take it very seriously. And we've got a wonderful meal afterwards, so do come along to that. And then actually, the following week, there are there's a Good Friday service, two joint church things. First of all, on Friday night, Good Friday, you know, a few years ago, because we didn't do anything on Good Friday, I'm thinking, what do I want to do tonight? It's Good Friday. I don't really want to watch telly. We found something else to go to. But Jules has opened up Chalk Farm, and they're going to have a wonderful Good Friday service at Chalk Farm, to whom anybody is welcome, 6 o'clock on Good Friday. And then on the Sunday, we've got Chalk Farm Baptist Church Revelation, and we're going to have just a wonderful time here together. And again, there's a meal for that. But just to emphasize, next Sunday, the Lord's Supper, do bring some grub. Cook something lovely and do twice as much as you need.
Okay, if the children would like to leave now for their various groups, that would be wonderful. If you'd like to have a short comfort break, grab a quick coffee, that'd be great.